Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
Well, good morning, First West family. It's good to be back with you all. I've been out at Fairbanks a good bit here during this transition period, preaching for them a lot. And so it's kind of good to be back right here with all of you. I hope that you're having a great day. Thank you for coming out this morning. I know that you were a little bit concerned earlier today. I have a strong conviction. I can't prove it exactly numerically, but I'm pretty sure I'm correct in that 15 raindrops will scare off 500 Baptists. And so I feel like that we've done pretty well. I'm glad the rain kind of shut off about when it did. And so for those of you that are watching at home, God bless you, and it's okay. That's why we have a ministry like this, and so online, and we're glad that you're able to watch it. But hopefully we'll be back dry all the way next Sunday. We are walking through the Bible this year. We're preaching through it. We're reading through it. And where we are now is in the book of Joshua. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and get your Bibles and be turning to Joshua chapter 6. And you see that the title of our series is Walking in courage, and we recognize that it takes extreme courage to have the walk and to do the walk. We refer to the Christian life a lot as the walk of faith, and there are things that God calls us to do that require a great amount of courage to be able to do them. If we try to do certain things on our own strength, we're prone to being overcome by the fears that we have, by the inadequacies that we feel or we project on ourselves, and we really don't have the power that we need. But it is exciting to know that in a walk with the Lord, when we're doing the things that God calls us to do, that we can walk in courage, we can exercise faith that way. Last week, we looked at the story, a very unusual story in Joshua chapter 2, of a very unlikely person that God would use in an extremely strategic and significant way. The prostitute Rahab. Now, if you weren't here last week, and maybe if you're kind of new to the Bible, and maybe even new to the faith, and you haven't studied it very much, you're probably going, did he just say prostitute in church? Yes, that's who God used. He used a prostitute woman that became a woman of faith to be able to help the spies that were sent to the promised land to check it out. Now, just to backtrack for a minute, just to remind us where we all are, God had a covenant agreement with his people. His people, he planned to bless the nations through them, that he was going to receive glory through them and what they did. And so he was going to make their name famous, but it was ultimately to make his name famous. And so part of that blessing involved his people being able to reflect his character and in his teachings to the peoples of the earth. And as they observed God's people and they observed them being obedient, they observed them receiving the blessings that God had for them, that would be a great reflection on Almighty God. So the Israelites are those people. They have been in oppression. They've been in bondage. And then once they were finally released from that, miraculously, God just kept coming through for them over and over again and providing for them. And he is ready for them to go into the promised land. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. God could not just allow them to go right on in. And so the generation of adults that would not receive the first game plan to go on in and the encouragement and the instruction to go in, they were disobedient. They wouldn't go. And so that group of adults had to die off. And unfortunately, the leader, Moses, he had to die as well. He wasn't able to go into the promised land because he had been disobedient to the Lord in one very critical, specific issue. God still loved Moses. Moses was still a man of God. But God punishes sin. And that's something that we all have to come to grips with and understand, that God just doesn't give a free pass to things and to us to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it the way that we want to do it. Whenever we don't do things God's way, there are consequences. And so the adult generation of Israel had to die and perish in the wilderness. And then Moses died. And so Joshua is the one that's ready to take them on in. And so that's where the story picked up last week with Rahab and two spies going not to see whether they should go into the promised land or not. That was not the issue. That had been resolved. They were going. The issue was, what's the wise way to do it? How do we go about it? And so as they get to the banks of Jericho, there is Banks of Jordan River, it is flood season, it is challenging, it is difficult. Jericho, this city, this fortified city, is right across the Jordan River. The first thing that God's people have to do as they go into the promised land is to take the city of Jericho. Now, you got to remember, they were afraid. They had been afraid. 40 years prior, the report was there are giants in the land. These giants, when they look at us, they must see us looking like grasshoppers. And so these were some really big people. There were some powerful people over there, but it was still God's plan for his people to go into the promised land. So Joshua is ready to lead them on in. He gets a report back from these two spies that Rahab had had given shelter to. He said, we're ready. Let's go in and take the land. And so Joshua is moving the people forward. I'm just going to kind of summarize real fast chapters 3 through 5. They get ready to go across. Joshua says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord carried by the Levitical priests, you're to break camp and follow it. He told them the Ark of the Covenant, remember, it contained the Ten Commandments. It contained manna. It contained Aaron's rod to symbolize biblical leadership. And those were the things. It really represented the presence of God. That's what the Ark was. Whenever sacrifice was made, it was right there. It was to remind the people of God's presence and his provision for them. And so it was a very, very important thing in their history. They were to stay 1,000 yards away from it. So the priests get the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan River. When they step into the river, the water, the scripture says, piled up upstream. It stopped. Now, remember the Red Sea? God provided for them when they were at the Red Sea, opened up the waters. They were able to go through on dry ground. God did miracles for them in order to accomplish his purpose. Here we are again. The priests step in with the Ark of the Covenant. The water piles up. It dries up right there. The priests go out into the middle of what was the Jordan River. Remember, flood season. Now, think about that. You look at our river out here and recognize how much higher it is right now than normal, and recognize a couple years ago when we had flooding and all happened around here. It wasn't just going across a little stream. It wasn't just going across when it was pretty shallow. This was flood season, another part of the miracle. And they go across on muddy ground. No. On dry ground, another part of God's miracle and provision for them. So they're to go across. The priests are out there in the middle. That God's people are to go on past them. Once God's people get on across the river onto to the plains of Jericho, they're going to camp out at a place called Gilgal. When the priests come up after them, as soon as their feet got on what was the banks, I guess what would be normally dry ground, the water started flowing back again. God's plan, God's provision. Now, we already know from last week, the people of Jericho are afraid because the word has gotten out about what God's people and the presence of God that was with them. They were fearful. Here are these people who were giants in the land, who had a fortified city, but the word had gotten to them about how God had come through for his people over and over again, and they were afraid. Now, they weren't afraid enough to surrender, apparently, but they were afraid that there was a problem coming, and they knew it. So, I want to take us to chapter 5, the very end of chapter 5, starting in verse 13, and see where we are today. God had provided food for his people. They took the Passover meal there. Once they made it across, they had the unleavened bread together. And then the manna that God had been providing for them, remember that part of the story, he had been miraculously providing manna from heaven for them, it stopped. They didn't have any need for that anymore. They were able to eat off the crops of the Canaanites from the rest of that year. So, Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did that. You remember the encounter that Moses had with the burning bush? He was to take his sandals off. Holy ground. When God spoke in very intimate, personal ways to his choice servants, it was a holy experience. It was a precious time, and it was to be viewed with awe and reverence and respect. And so the sandals came off of his feet, and then this commander of the Lord's army gave the instructions of what was to happen.
So, chapter 6. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. All right, they've got it. They have battened down the hatches. They are ready. They think Jericho strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one leaving or entering. They had shut the city gates. Remember, in spite of the walls, there were always these gates, and generally the gates were left open so people could come and go. They could go out. They could farm. They were shepherds. They could tend their flocks. But at night, they would come in, and often they would close the gates. And certainly, whenever there was a time when they were fearful that they would be attacked, they would bring the gates down for their protection. So nobody's leaving or entering. They're on lockdown. The Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. And then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead." Now, while we think this is pretty unusual of a game plan for battle, when you think about what has to be happening in a military context in order for a place that is fortified to be taken out so that the army can go in and do what it needs to do so that it can destroy it and accomplish the purpose there, we generally in battle tactics don't tend to use musical instruments to accomplish that plan. That's not the normal MO. We're getting all of the ammunition, all the artillery, everything that we can bring of power to bring onto that situation. Remember, shock and awe. That's what we're talking about. God's people did not have any shock and awe stuff in their bag of tricks. They didn't have shock and awe equipment. They didn't have any scorched earth capabilities. They were a nomadic people. They had been wandering. They were shepherds. Remember that previously their occupation, they're making bricks for the Egyptians. What in the world do they know about taking on fortified cities? They're clueless, completely inexperienced, completely under-resourced. And so for them, they had to be wondering, what in the world are we going to do, and how are we going to take this city? How are we going to get through those walls? Now, granted, there were a lot of them. There were around 1 million or so of them out there. But still, when you don't have experience, when you don't have equipment, when you don't have knowledge, when you don't have battle tactics and all that are just part of who you are, that's an overwhelming challenge. And besides that, this is just day one. This is just the first opportunity. This is the first experience we got to have. This one city, Jericho, the promised land is massive and vast, and this is going to be an ongoing, long-time project for the rest of our lives, maybe. They had to be wondering. So maybe it wasn't as unusual for them as it would be for us to get instructions like this to march around the city. After all, they did have to acknowledge that God had performed miraculous things for them in the past. He had parted that Red Sea. He had made food happen for them out of heaven. He had brought water for them out of rock. He had come through for them over and over again. Well, just maybe this new leader, Joshua, this man that has been faithful, this man that God has anointed, obviously, to be our leader, maybe he does know what he's talking about. And so the instructions go from Joshua to the people on exactly what the battle plan is going to be. 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets are to go out in front. Then the armed men, then the ark of the Lord, there again symbolizing God's presence with the people, and then the rear guard. Now, in addition to it being a little bit unusual, but at least we have a structure now for this game plan, and we're going to march around this city, and we're going to blow these trumpets. All right, maybe there's something up here. I'm sure that they're going to give us the rest of the story as we need it. So all we know that right now we're supposed to do is march around that city and blow the trumpets. And Joshua says in verse 10, we don't put it up here. I'm just going to read it to you. But Joshua had commanded the troops, "Do not shout or let your voice be heard. Don't let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you are to shout." All of these people are supposed to do a lap all the way around this city and not say a word. total quiet. That's like the ultimate quiet game. You ever do that with your kids? You know you did. That's one of the best parenting techniques ever been invented, the quiet game. Kids like prizes. They like to get stuff. Man, they like to get things when they accomplish things like that. Parents, we like quiet. We like peace and quiet. So how do we both get what we want? We bribe the kids that we're going to give them something good if they will just shut up. So here is all these Israelites that are having to march in battle formation all the way around this city, and the only sound that's supposed to happen is the sound of trumpets. It's like, is this going to work? Y'all think this is a good idea? Well, they couldn't even do that. They couldn't even whisper that. They just had to be quiet and go, okay. All the way around one day, all the way around the next day, all the way around the next day. They just keep doing laps around the city for 6 days. And then on that seventh day, that's when it all goes down. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 20. So the troops shouted, and the trumpet sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the troops gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. Come on. I mean, just imagine. Here you are. You are part of God's people. Man, you know that the reason you're getting to do this is because your parents and grandparents, they had been disobedient, and so they're not around anymore. So here we are. We're getting to go in. We don't have any battle experience. And, man, we just had to do laps around this city for six days, and now on the seventh day, and we blow the trumpet, and it just comes crashing down. Imagine if you're inside the city, and you're one of the residents of Jericho, and these cats are doing a lap around the city. We're going, all right, they did that yesterday too, and they did it again, and they did it. Oh, today they're not stopping. They're going to keep on going. Look at it. Seven times, and they blow a trumpet. Well, the trumpet hadn't been a big problem for them until that day. And all of a sudden, our walls that we had really depended on just crashed and collapsed. That had to be quite a scene. And so they go in. Let's see it. The troops shouted. The trumpet sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the troops gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword, every man and woman, both young and old, and every ox, sheep, and donkey. Unbelievable. There's several things that I want you to see right here. First of all is this. God's desire is for you to receive strength and for him to receive glory. His desire for the Israelite people was for them to receive strength that could only come from him so that he would receive glory. What we know from archaeology, and we know from the Bible telling us this, is that the walls of Jericho fell down. They didn't fall in like they'd been shoved in from the outside. They didn't fall out like they'd been shoved out from the inside. They fell down. The Hebrew term for this is very specific. It was on top of itself, fell right down. Now, think about it. If the Israelites had been able to destroy the city in their own power, with their own strength, then they'd have been tempted to take credit for it from themselves. That they were kind of prone to do that. They were prone to be a little bit wayward, a little bit rebellious, and try to do things their way in spite of God being very specific with them and blessing them or punishing them as he had need to throughout their history. So that they were prone to that. So they would have been very likely to want to receive this glory that rightfully belonged to God. And so then, again, think about what has to happen. This is God's people. God's people had to take this whole promised land. So for the rest of their time in that promised land, if they think that they pulled it off and they made it happen themselves, then every successive battle, they are going to be tempted to think that, well, because we're such good fighters now. I mean, yeah, we used to be shepherds and we used to be brickmakers and all that stuff. But man, now we're really good fighters. We can whoop anybody. It doesn't matter if they're a giant or not. They'll start feeling pretty good about themselves. And God says, no. It had to be God's way. Unusual tactics something different than they could come up with themselves. His way, so that he would receive the glory. When supernatural things happen, it gives enemies a reason to be fearful and just be afraid of what's up and pay attention to what's going on. That had to get their attention. The people of Jericho were afraid. Why? Because they had heard about the stories of what God had done in the past and how he provided miraculously for his people. It was obvious that these little people, and they were smaller in stature, that there's no way that they could accomplish these great things and take on all of us big, giant Canaanites. But they're doing it. Something's going on right here. The power of God was there. Isn't there something natural in all of us that makes us want to be self-sufficient, especially men? We confronted with a challenge, confronted with a problem, an obstacle, and man, we want to start pulling our resources together, and we have a game plan, and we go solve the problem. We just handle it. Our wives just love that, don't they? Wife's got some things going on, some challenges that she's dealing with, and she's sharing those with us. I'm just going to say, my wife might do that with me sometimes, maybe, share some things with me and challenges, and my mind goes immediately to problem solving, and we're going to deal with this, and this is what we do right here, this is what we do right here, and all of a sudden I get that look. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The look and the and she was not the least bit interested in my solutions to her problem. Not the least been interested in me fixing anything. She just wanted me to listen and just to be heard, just to be able to say it. We are prone to go for solving stuff and doing it our own way in our own time with our own resources. And God oftentimes says, not your way, my way. I wouldn't have chosen a prostitute to be a deliverer, to be a helper like that. God does things his own way. I wouldn't have chosen a march around a city and trumpet blast in order for victory to happen. God does it his way so that he'll receive the glory. But there's something in us that wants to be self-sufficient and then to take credit for it, to receive recognition. Like a lot of you, I grew up playing ball. I love playing ball, most everything, especially baseball, and enjoyed it. And as I was getting close to the time where I had to make a decision, am I going to keep on playing another couple years, or am I going to just hang it up and move on with the rest of my life? I started really thinking about it, and I know that I enjoyed playing the game, but I had to be honest, and I still do, man. I still like to go see baseball played. If my shoulders and knees would let me do it, I'd still probably be out there trying to compete and play, and at least in softball and things like that. I really enjoy it. I like to go to the College World Series with my mom and dad every year. I love the game of baseball. But what I had to be confronted with when it was getting close to time for me to stop playing was, do you really, really, really love the game in order and enough to invest yourself in it all out to get better, to keep on getting to play? Or do you just like the recognition that you get for being successful when you do well at it? And I'm not proud to say this, but I had to be honest with myself. And something that I really thought that I loved, at least a good bit of the motivation for it, was for what I got out of it and the accolades and the attention, whether it was my name in the paper or a trophy. And I'm not talking about a participation trophy just because you paid your fee to get in the league. I'm talking about a trophy for winning or being the best at this part of it. I like that a lot. I like the affirmation of that. I like the strokes of that. And fortunately, at that point, I was able to be able to say, you know what? That's really not enough. I've got to move away from that. I like my recognition too much. And so I was able to walk away from it and move on and do other things in my life. We've got to examine our motivation. Our motivation in our walk with the Lord. Do we desire glory for ourselves, or do we desire glory for God? Our honest motivation, our honest evaluation will look like this. Why am I doing what I'm doing? if I want to do this and I want to be successful in such a way that people will look at me and say, good job, I'm proud of you. You did that just right. You did that great. Man, everybody needs to know about what you did right here. Well, then we need to really reevaluate that, because as believers in Christ, our responsibility is to reflect glory on Him. In fact, throughout Scripture, from cover to cover, what we see is that this is all about God receiving glory. Over and over again throughout the whole Bible, most every story you read is about, ultimately, while there's some cool stories, exciting stories in here, and some fun truths and principles we can get out of it, it is to reflect glory on God, because ultimately, He's the only one that's worthy of glory. And all the nations of the earth will praise His name. That's the ultimate game plan. So that's the first thing that I would say to us, is that God's desire is for you and for me to receive strength, but for Him to receive glory. Second thing, walking in courage requires faith and obedience. We talked about that last week and the week before, and the theme continues on. Walking in courage requires faith and obedience. You think the Israelites might have gotten a little frustrated at having to walk that walk around the city seven times in one day? You think it's possible that they might have had a little bit of frustration and resentment at doing all that work? I don't know. I'm just speculating here. I'm just kind of using my imagination. I'm not saying it's a holy imagination. It's just a curiosity kind of imagination here. You think it's possible that somebody, in making that lap around the city, and, you know, I mean, that was a walk. I don't know what the temperature was at that time right then exactly. I'm sure there's some great Bible scholars and meteorologists that could get together and figure all that out, but it might have been really hot. It might have been cool, I don't know, but they had to walk it all the way around it as a challenge. And they knew that their God could just do that, speak to water, make it do stuff. They knew that God could do that. It's like, man, why am I having to walk around this city with these trumpet players? What's that about? There's the option, there's the possibility that they might have thought that. A little bit of frustration. They knew what God could do. I would say that this walk of courage is about faithful obedience. God calls us to be faithful day by day and following Him. We know that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what He calls us to do day by day. We walk through life. Some days are pretty what we would call normal days. Everybody's normal is a little bit different in here. But there are those days where you get to the end of the day and go, well, okay, that was good. Then there are those days that are just like, whoo, awesome. It could not have been better. It was a phenomenal day. And then those days that really happen for all of us, some of you have walked through this recently, where the day couldn't be any possibly worse. Not at all. Devastating news. Lose somebody you love. Have a tragedy happen. Get that bad news. No matter the day, no matter the circumstances of the day, God wants us to walk in faithful obedience to Him. Because while our circumstances change, and they will continue to change, He never does. He never does. He is immovable. He is unshakable by our circumstances. He is not caught off guard by one single thing that happens. And what He promises us, we know, is to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of hope that we have. He has a 100% track record of being faithful and consistent with His people. And what He's asking from us is to love Him enough to be obedient to Him so that He can walk that out in us, so that our response to Him will reflect in Him receiving glory. That'll be the result, is Him receiving glory. Hebrews 11:30. This is the New Testament quick summary of what happened right here in Joshua chapter 6. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. They didn't fall down because of military might. They didn't fall down because of great ammunition or superior strategy. They fell down because the Israelites took a faith walk. And God did what God said he would do in response to their faith. How about you? Next thing is this. In the end, the walls won't matter. Everyone will worship the Lord. The people of Jericho, we know, were overwhelmed with fear. And especially when that trumpet sounded and the walls come crashing down, they hear the shout of the people. Man, and there was a lot of people. That was a pretty big shout. And the walls go straight down right that. And I don't know at that moment if they were sitting back there going, how interesting. Those walls, rather than falling outward or falling inward, which would what we would expect, they fell straight down. How about that? I'm pretty sure they were not admiring any kind of engineering marvel right here. They were freaking out. And it got crazy in a hurry. These were walls that they were extremely proud of. These were walls that had done everything that they were supposed to do. They were well thought out. They were strategically constructed. They were well fortified. They were well suited for everything that they were designed to do except against the power of Almighty God. That was their walls. And those walls were done. Here's a thought for you. What kind of walls have you built up that you're proud of? That you think give you a measure of protection, that they give you a sense of security? What kind of walls in your life are you feeling pretty strong about? Is it a great family? Is it wise investments in a good portfolio? Is it a measure of accomplishment and success and some skills and training that you have got that you're super highly proficient at your job? What is it? What is it that gives you that sense of security? Do you realize that you and I can't build anything stronger than God can? Nothing. Our best thoughts, our best efforts, our best game planning on our best day is nothing compared to Almighty God. Our efforts to insulate ourselves from problems and chaos, whether it's enemies, whatever, it's just futile. Only strength that comes from the power of God gives us what we need to conquer our enemies. And make no mistake, we do have enemies. We have one main enemy. He's called the God, little g, of this world, the prince of darkness. That's what he is. He is one who is always at work, and he always wants to bring us down. The enemy, Scripture says, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what his game plan is. There's an agenda against your life. There's an agenda against you being effective and successful as a Christian, as someone who represents God. Anything that the enemy can do to divert attention off of Almighty God and onto you, that's his M.O. So we've got to be very wise and very cautious and recognize what we're up against. Recognize that these walls that we build up for ourselves, thinking that we have built something that is really sturdy and something that's really going to last, we're foolish thinking that that's all that we need. Maybe from the other side, you'd have to say and be honest that you've been resisting God. There's some things that you know that God has called you to do. So whether you're a believer in that situation and there's just some part of your life that you're holding on to that you're not wanting to turn loose of and be fully submissive to him in, you know, yeah, I'm a pretty good guy. I do things pretty much the way. I go to church more often than I miss. I give. I mean, I'm pretty much in that. But there are some parts of your life that you decided that you got a better idea than God does. You just need to know that you have built a wall that will come tumbling, crashing down. Maybe you would have to be honest and say, I have resisted God to this point in my life altogether. If right now you could not say with full confidence, yes, I know that Jesus lives in me because I have received the gift of salvation. I have received forgiveness of my sin that only he could accomplish. And I've chosen to surrender and repent and turn from my way and turn to God's way. If you'd have to be honest and say, that's where you are, that you've never really done that, then you need to know that there are walls, the walls that you have built, and whatever it is that's making you think you're okay, those walls are coming down. There's not any exceptions. All the walls come down. The most disturbing part of this whole episode here is verse 21 that says that They, talking about Israel, completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword, every man and woman, both young and old, and every ox, sheep, and donkey. That is hard to hear. How can a loving, caring God be so cruel as to have a bunch of people, no matter how old they are, be completely wiped out? You need to know that while God is a God of love and grace and mercy, He is also a God of wrath, a God of justice. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, you will see that the God had helped to prepare. He had spoken. He had shown His people, shown Moses, that there would be people that were inhabiting the promised land that were evil in many ways. The folks of Jericho fell into that category. They were people that would even kill their own babies. There was rampant sexual immorality, and they were deviant in about every way you can imagine. I won't even insult your sensibilities by saying some of the things they were doing. They were disgusting, vile, completely against God and His plan in every way. They worshiped false idols. God had given them years to respond to Him, to turn, to do things differently. Years, and they had rebelled. And God had chosen His people to be the ones that would exact His wrath on them. And by the way, isn't it curious that God is using His people to exercise His judgment on disobedient people when so many times prior to this and many times after this, He had to use other nations to exact His judgment upon His chosen people? Why? He's a God of justice. He's a God of love. And He could not let disobedience and rejection go unchecked. And so the people of Jericho had to pay. It was personal between God and Jericho. And it brought God no joy in that punishment that He had to bring about on them. He had to bring them to justice. This wasn't about Israel being better people than the folks of Jericho. Israel was disobedient. Often they would be. The very next chapter, you're going to see ongoing disobedience of Israel. So it wasn't about them being better than these folks here. And by the way, can't we get ourselves messed up like that, thinking that, well, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that. I'm not one of them. Or we get this on this moral superior high horse and think that there's a reason we ought to get good stuff from God while other people get bad stuff from God. You need to understand that our righteousness is like filthy rags. On our best day, we don't deserve anything good from God. And out of His love and His abundant mercy and His grace, He extends to us the ability to be rightly related to Him through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, which cost Him everything. That's the kind of God that we're talking about here. He is a God of love, but He is a God of wrath. There was a curse Joshua imposed in verse 26 and says about Jericho, the man who undertakes the rebuilding of this city, Jericho, is cursed before the Lord. He'll lay its foundation at the cost of his firstborn. He will finish its gates at the cost of his youngest. In other words, you try to rebuild Jericho, your oldest and your youngest are going to die. That's what's going to happen. And in 1 Kings chapter 16, 500 years later, there's an account of a man who tried to rebuild Jericho. And it cost him his firstborn and his youngest, just like the curse said that it would. And today, ancient Jericho is still in ruin. Modern Jericho was built a distance away from there. Those people had the opportunity to respond, and they didn't. Remember Nineveh, the place that Jonah did not want to go. The people of Nineveh, who were vile and evil, fortunately for them, humbled themselves when it was almost too late. They didn't have nearly the kind of evidence or kind of warning that God gave to Jericho. The entire city of Nineveh humbled themselves and they bowed before God, and God blessed them. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. If you are here today and you are not a believer, if you're watching by way of our live stream or on television, you are not a believer, you need to know that the reason that you still have a breath today is because there is a merciful God who loves you enough, and He has been patient, and He does not want you to wait any longer. He wants you to come to repentance, and you need to know that His grace is abundant, but it's not forever. There's a point at which it stops. And when you move into His presence without having received that grace and said yes to Him, there's a punishment that you can't even imagine. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God has held off. He's being kind. He wants you to repent and to turn to him. Romans 14:11, quoting Isaiah 45:23, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. Every knee will bow. That is going to happen. Those walls will come down, and those knees will bow. Believers in Christ, we have chosen to bow already. But whether you are a believer or you're not a believer, you will bow before an almighty God. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that means no exceptions. Not one. It's going to happen. As we wrap up, I want to ask you a couple questions. One, with whom do you most identify in this true story? Do you most identify with the Israelites who needed the power of God to be successful and they walked in faithful obedience? Or do you most identify with the people of Jericho who, in spite of their best efforts to protect themselves and even insulate themselves from God, they were unsuccessful and they received a horrible judgment? Where are you? And what's holding you back from surrendering to God? From turning loose of those things that your best attempt at building a wall to give you the kind of insulation that'll make you feel good for now. But I'm telling you that it won't last and it won't be successful. What's keeping you from saying yes to him today and surrendering and beginning a walk of faithful obedience, a walk of courage that he wants to bless?
Hi, I'm Larry's Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.